He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that was pretty good. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that's great. You're getting much better now. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful that we can be here today to celebrate a risen Savior. No greater story. And Lord, we thank you that we know you. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you that you love us deeply. That while some have tried to make you look like a hard taskmaster, you are a loving God. And that's the way you identify yourself. You're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And we thank you. We praise you this morning. Father, there are some here this morning that need a touch from you. There is something that happened in their lives this week. It could be any multitude of things. It could be financial. Maybe they got some news from the doctor or from their family. Lord, they need a touch from you. A touch of healing. A touch of confidence. We thank you that you are involved in our everyday life. And we praise you for that. And we ask that you would bless this morning. Be exalted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we celebrate the empty tomb. The greatest story ever told. You see, we serve a risen Savior. We are not trapped in a dead religion. We have a relationship daily available to each one of us because of the empty tomb. And I've said this Thursday night, and I'll say it again. As a pastor preparing for such a big event as this, I always want, like other pastors, to come up with something that you haven't heard before. But what could I say that you have not heard? The truth is, how can you improve upon the greatest story ever told? And so my decision is to tell you the story afresh. I've done this before, but I think a great way to tell you is to ask you to use your imaginations this morning. What if we could have John, the disciple that Jesus loved, come and guest preach for us today? If he came to tell the story and reflect back on what happened almost 2,000 years ago, what might he say about that morning? Where were they? Where were they spiritually? And so I want to start with that, and I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations. If John were to come here, I think he might say something like, That week had the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. When we approached Jerusalem some weeks before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. People everywhere were seeking him just to touch him. Maybe he could heal me. And so we were all wondering, is he the Messiah? After all, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then when we approached the city and Jesus mounted that donkey, we didn't get it at the time, but we know that that was prophesied. Now we know that it was the Messiah, and he was telling us who he was. But even though we didn't know it, people were picking up on it. And people were everywhere. You see, it was Passover. And so Jerusalem was packed with people. There was nowhere to move without bumping into someone. And so Jesus started coming down, and people started laying their coats in front of him and palms in front of him. And that was the red carpet treatment. And they started yelling, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. They were getting it. This is the Messiah, Yeshua, Mashiach, that we've been waiting for. and then went all downhill from there. How could we get from that to the cross? All in a week, none of us could figure it out. What was going on? Jesus went through the temple and he cleansed the temple. What's he doing? And then the night of Passover. We had so looked forward to that night. Thursday night, what a great night. And then Jesus talked to us and said he was going away. What do you mean you're going away? We thought you were going to be our king. You see, our problem was we had the wrong picture of the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah, the suffering servant that Isaiah had talked about. But we didn't picture that. We thought he was going to be a general, a great strategist. And he was going to lead us in war against Rome. And we were going to slay Rome. And we would be free. And we'd be the mighty nation we were 10 centuries before under King David. But we had it wrong. And so that night, Jesus said, I'm going away. And then he told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. And then he said, one of you is going to deny me. It was Judas. We never saw that coming. One of our own. We trusted Judas so much that he took care of the money. We trusted him. And then we went out to the garden and Judas showed up and they arrested Jesus. And they beat him. The truth is, Friday was the worst day of my life. I was there. They hung him on the cross. I can't tell you what that day was like. The truth is, now Sunday, I haven't slept for 72 hours. How could you? I got a splitting headache, and I couldn't think straight. And I hear this noise coming from outside, coming down the street, getting closer and closer and closer and closer. Finally, I figured it out. It's Mary. And she's saying something. And I figure as she gets closer, she's saying, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And she's crying out, screaming out. Well, I figured, crazy Mary's back. You see, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. You all didn't see her before that. She was crazy Mary. But she wasn't crazy. She came and she woke me up yelling in my face, get up, get up, get up. And I got up. She said, he's gone. They stole him. They took his body. Well, before I knew it, Peter was up and out the door. I said, okay, here we go. I'm up and I'm running and my head is pounding like crazy. It's a 2-mile run to that tomb, and I beat Peter there. And I got there, and I looked in, and sure enough, the stone was rolled away, and I looked inside. The best I could see, it was empty. But there was something laying there. It looked like the grave clothes. And as I started to look at it, something hit me, and it was Peter. Peter ran right on in. And he ran in, and he picked right up on the grave clothes, and he started looking at him, and he looked at me. He was dumbfounded. It was blank stare. For the first time in his life, that man was speechless. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. and I started to laugh. And Peter's like, what are you doing? Peter, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Jesus told us, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest him. They're going to beat him. They're going to kill him. But he'll be back. And he will be raised back up to life. He's alive! Peter, don't you get it? That's the story. Isn't that a great story? But that's only part of it. You see, we only tell part of the story. We forget about the whole story. I've had some people say, and you've heard people say, that's nice that you go to church. It's nice that you have religion. If that helps you, that's nice. But I don't need it. I'm strong. I don't need no religion. I'm good the way I am. The truth is, it's not a matter of feelings, it's a matter of facts. Everybody needs Christ. They just don't know it. There's another problem here. Have you ever sat watching a movie, and it's one of those really good movies that develops a lot right up front? They develop characters up front, so you almost feel like you know the characters, and there's a lot of information given in the front side of the movie that if you don't get that information, you come in halfway, you're going to miss out on most of that movie, and you're not going to understand what happens from midway to the end. Has that ever happened to you? Where somebody comes in and they sit down alongside you halfway through the movie. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. And they start saying, "So what's this movie about?" Well, who's that? And why are they saying that? And why are they over there? And how are those connected? And why do they do that? In part, that's what happens when we only share this part of the story. Well, what's the rest of the story? Well, to get the rest of the story, we have to go back to the beginning. Back to Genesis. Back to the very beginning to really understand our problem. You see, I am convinced that if those who are apart from Christ, those who are outside of the church, those who are unbelievers, if they understood more fully the cross and the empty tomb, they would run to it because it's grace and it's love. I am convinced that as believers, if we more appreciated the cross and the empty tomb, that our lives would be lived drastically different because we understand the high cost that was paid for me and for you. In the beginning, Genesis 1 gives us the creation. God created all things, and He created man and woman, and everything was good. But it didn't take long for the first sin to show up, and it was a whopper. Adam and Eve decided that they were going to do the one thing God said, don't do that, and they decided to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, that drastically changed everything. You see, it's a whopper because their sin impacts you today. What happened was when they took that, Adam is our leader in a sense, the leader of the human race. And so what he did impacts you and impacts me every single day of our lives. That may seem unfair, but it's true. The truth is that when Adam committed that sin, a genetic defect has been passed on to every single human being since then. And you carry that genetic defect. And it's called a sin nature. We have a desire to do what God does not want us to do. Now, it didn't take long for the second sin to be recorded in the Bible. Adam and Eve had two sons. And as it turns out, the second sin that is recorded is another whopper. It's murder. See, Cain killed Abel, his brother. You see, that's the beginning. And things went downhill from there. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we see man's failure, man's our willingness to live apart from God, our willingness to say, "Whoop, God, I got it. I don't need you here. I have my own ideas. Thank you very much." And God's continual grace to us, offering us grace and love throughout. You see, in the time of Noah, God looked around and He said, "It's really gotten bad. There's not even one person that is not continually thinking about evil. I'm going to push the restart button." And He did. And so He flooded the earth, but He chose Noah and his family and said, "Get these animals together and we're going to restart here." And that's exactly what He did. But again, it didn't take long for things to go south once again And at the Tower of Babel, we have men coming from around the known world at that time, gathering together and saying, hey, we're pretty good stuff. Let's build us a really good city in our honor. We'll just climb right up to the skies because, you know what? Truth is, we could be like God too, you know. That's all of our problem. You may not say, I never said I want to be like God. Have you ever said you want control? Have you ever tried to get control of a situation? God calls that trying to be God. We want control. It's in all of us. And so what God did at the Tower of Babel is he confused everybody's language. If they can't talk, they can't work together. Because God realized if they all got together, they would take their evil to a whole new height. And so he confused their language. God took another tact. Genesis chapter 12, we have recorded that God is going to start not with all humanity, and that's what he did at first. He started with all humanity, didn't work out real well. So he said, you know what, let me start with a nation. And so he picked Abraham. And Abraham was going to be that progenitor of the nation of Israel. And so God picked Abraham, made him a man of faith. And from there, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we have the ups and downs. The Jewish people, as they struggled, we're just like them. We have the same problems they have. And so what you're seeing here is there is a continual slide from the beginning of time to today of sin. We have a propensity for it. We delight in it. And what you need to realize is that sin may not have been defined for you, but sin is nothing more than missing the mark. That's all it is. If we were all to go out here and say, we're going to throw stones, and we all line up and you say, Keith, what's the target? And I say, well, the Atlantic Ocean. Well, none of us is going to make it. We call that missing the mark. You miss the target. You may try, but you miss. And so we have this increasing debt. You think our national debt is bad? I could not even imagine what this spiritual debt of even my own personal spiritual debt is, let alone those of all time. Count up the amount of sins and the amount of things you've done wrong in your life in the last week or two. And then think, well, how much debt would I have achieved throughout my whole life? And then think, there's 7 billion people in the world right now. I wonder what that debt would be like. And then think, how about all the people that have lived for all time? What would that spiritual debt look like? I think it would be a pile that the earth could not support. It probably would be bigger than the earth. And then we turn into the New Testament. We close the Old Testament and man is helpless and hopeless. We open the New Testament and there's the promise of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that's where we start. In the New Testament. If I asked you, or if I asked 5 people, give me the main reason this Savior came, what would they say? We might get 5 different answers. Some people would say, well, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he came to show us God, what God looks like. He came to point us to God. He came to give us an example how to live. He came to teach us. He came to save us. And they're all right. They're all correct. But Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And you know where he did that? At the cross. He did it at the cross. And so this debt that we owe was settled at the cross. The cross is the fulfillment of Christmas. Easter is the fulfillment of Christmas. The babe was born, the babe accomplished his job, and that's what we celebrate at Easter. But you see, the cross is more than a symbol that we have on top of our church steeple. The cross is more than a decoration that we have around our necks or something we have on the wall. It is the very essence of your faith and my faith. You see, again, if we as believers would appreciate more the cross and what was done there, and the amount of debt of sin that had been built up over the years, we would live radically different because we would recognize the huge debt that we have been relieved from. If unbelievers recognized and understood what happens at the cross, they would run to it because of the grace and the mercy and the love, the very things that they look for, they find at the cross. But the problem of sin continues, and here's the problem of sin. Anybody here have allergies? Okay. You know what happens. Patty and I were out eating a couple years ago, and obviously I had gotten something that was probably deep fried in oil where they had shrimp. I've never had shrimp, believe it or not, never had shrimp. But I might be allergic to it because as I ate this, my tongue started to swell. And I thought, well, that's not good. Well, let me just finish it up and let's see what happens. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I repel that. I want to push that away. The problem is we forget that God has an allergy to sin. He can't be with it. As blue is to the sky, as wet is to water, holiness is to God. He can't be around sin, and that sin stands against him. So we got a problem. We have a sin nature. We have a loving God, but we have this chasm between us that we can't bridge. We're helpless and we're hopeless. That's why the cross. You see, God is just and holy. He has to punish sin. He has to. He can't just say, it's all right, come on in. He can't, because he's holy. And he would not be holy if he just said, it's not such a big deal. It is. And so you know what he did? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll pay for your sin. I'll pick up your tab. I'll pay it in full. And that happened at the cross. And you might say, well, wait a second. That has a problem. What about all the people that lived before the cross? Where are they, huh? Well, the truth is that all the saints of the Old Testament, all those who had believed in God before Jesus, were all saved on credit. And all the bills came due at the cross. They were saved on credit. And so God bridged that gap by the cross. That's why Easter is such a big deal. You had a debt. I had a debt that we could never pay. And God said, I'll pay it for you at the cross. And my son will die in your place. And he will pay for all of that sin. This way, God could be just, but he also is the justifier. And so he is the one who is still just, but he's the one that justified you and me. We look at the cross and we can picture Jesus on it. This is what you need to understand and what we don't think about. We think that cat of nine tails on Jesus' back that was ripping the flesh off his back was painful, and it was. The crown of thorns that was pressed into his skull was exceedingly, excruciatingly painful. The nails that they put through his wrists and his feet. But you know what? None of that was even close to the amount of pain that Jesus suffered when he paid for your sin and my sin. You see, it was at that one moment when he was paying for our sin that he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What was he saying? My God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? You see, God has an allergy to sin, right? He can't look at sin. At that point, while the sin of the world before and after, even today, was shooting through his body, he suffered the greatest pain he's ever suffered. Separation from his Father. First and last time it'll ever happen. Separation from his Father. So there was distance and rejection. And he suffered that for you and for me. The truth is, he loves you that much. That's how much Jesus loves you. And so when we celebrate Easter, We celebrate the empty tomb, but I want you to understand something. Jesus did that to bring you home to be with Him, because that's where He wants you. But you're going to have to trust in Him. Now, if you're here today and you don't know where you're going when you die, you need to listen to this. You see, Easter is all about you getting into a right relationship with God. Have you trusted Christ? We all have sinned. The Bible says that. We've all done wrong. Our eternity is already marked for hell, a place that God calls hell, and it's a place of torture for eternity. I know. People have told you. People have told me. A good God would never send anybody to hell. That's right. He wouldn't. A good God would send His Son and pay the price. The question is, will you trust in that? Or will you try to earn your way? You see, God has given you a choice. You can pay for your own sin. That'll take an eternity in hell. Or you can trust Christ and live with God forever in heaven and have an abundant life right here, right now. Now, if you've never done that, all you need to do is go to God and say, God, today I learned that I've done wrong and I'm going to have to pay for it. But Jesus already paid. So God, I'm asking You to save me. I'm trusting in Jesus, and He will. You don't have to do it in the church service. You can do it in the privacy of your own bedroom. But you do have to do it. God wants you to. You see, the cross is the payment of our sins. The empty tomb is the receipt. Paid in full. Paid in full. That's why we rejoice on this day. There's a story of a little boy who had lost his dog, and he went through the neighborhood trying to find the dog. And by the time he finally caught up to his little puppy, he picked him up and he looked around. He had no idea where he was. And being 6 years old, he didn't really know what street it was. It was a new neighborhood to them. And a man come down the sidewalk, saw him, saw the boy crying and looking around, and he said, "What's wrong, son?" And the little boy said, "I'm lost." And the man said, "What's your address?" And the boy said, "I don't know." He said, "Is there anything around your house? Anything that you can give me? I know this neighborhood. Is there anything you can point me to?" And the little boy said, "Yes. There's a building with a cross on it close to my house." And so the man knew the neighborhood, and he knew the church the little boy was referring to, and he took him right to that church. And that boy's house was right next door to that church. You see, once the boy found the cross, he was home. Have you found the cross? Are you home? Celebrate today the gifts of God and the salvation that He offers. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have paid it in full. That from the beginning of time, You have demonstrated Your grace and You have lived true to Your name. You told Moses in the very beginning, "I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding, abounding, abounding in loving kindness." Nowhere else is it shown like it is at the cross and in the empty tomb. Jesus is who He said He was, and He proved it. When He raised back up from the dead, He proved He had conquered sin. He had conquered death. He had conquered Satan. And God, we praise You for the gift of eternal life that You offer to those who will trust alone in You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the celebration. We ask in Jesus' name for Your blessing. Amen. If you would, please pray with me. Our Father, we heard today of the freedom that is given to those who will trust in Christ. Our debt has been paid. Oh, thank You. Lord, teach us to live for You. And Father, remind us that we've all done wrong. And that by faith alone in Christ alone, we can be saved to eternal life, to be with You forever in heaven. But we must come to You. We must trust. If I may, let me talk to you who is standing here now. If this is the first time that you've heard this, or the first time you've responded, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up in a moment. I want you to quietly in your heart to tell God, God, I know I've done wrong. Tell Him that. God, I understand that Jesus took my place. He paid the price for me. Tell Him that. Right now, God, I'm trusting in Christ as the only way to heaven. Tell Him that. And then ask Him, please save me. Now, with everybody's heads bowed and with their eyes closed, if you've prayed that for the first time, would you just slip your hand up? We're not going to contact you. But if you prayed that for the first time, just slip your hand up so that we know that God is at work right in our midst. God, we thank You for the salvation we have in Christ. And Father, we ask that You would lead us from here. Help us to be a message of grace and truth and love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.